Once again, turn with me, if you would, in your copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning there, I did want to say something regarding my sermon last week. Last week, I was addressing the fact that the phrase "of his flesh and of his bones" was not in most modern Bible translations. And therefore, I felt like I had to defend why I believe it is part of Scripture. However, it was not my intent to make you doubt the Scripture that you have, your whatever translation you use, if it happens to exclude it. As I've said before, there are two different schools of thought, and people fall on different sides of the issue, and our denomination doesn't take a stance one way or the other. As a pastor, I have to come down on one side of the issue, and I also feel like it's my responsibility to teach you what I believe is the correct answer and the one that's most intellectually and spiritually satisfying. But my goal is to give you confidence in the Word of God and not take away your confidence. And so I just wanted to mention that it is important, because we're talking about whether words in Scripture are part of the Word of God or not. However, it's not a problem. It's not an issue that we run into very often. And it doesn't affect any major doctrines. If you look at people who hold to one side or the other, it's not like some of them hold to some beliefs and some hold to the other. We all hold to the same beliefs in the Reformed world, at least. Bible translations have nothing to do with what we believe. And as 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, the Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so with that being said, let us seek to become wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, by turning now to God's Word, which comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And once again, this is part of the household code section of Ephesians, and we come now specifically to the duties of children and parents, and specifically this morning to the duties of children to their parents. So give your attention now to the reading of God's perfect word, and before we come to that, let's once again seek his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, we do come to you as needy people, Lord, as people who are not wise in our own eyes. Lord, we ask for wisdom that comes from above, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to comprehend the things that you have for your people this day. Lord, we pray that you would cover our sins. We pray that you would overturn false belief and do all this for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is God's perfect and inspired word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, children, did your ears perk up when you heard Paul in the Bible speaking directly to you? It's not every Lord's Day, is it, that you hear the Word of God single you out directly and speak to you specifically, is it? But children, I want you to know that every time we come to God's Word, the Word of God is speaking to you. And the same goes with every one of you. And the same goes with every sermon. Whether it's speaking to wives or husbands or children or parents, or masters or bondservants, God's word is for all God's people. Now, children, I know that parts of sermons may be difficult for you to understand, but some of you may have little brothers or sisters. And when you sit down for dinner, your parents bring out food for you and they set it on the table. And it may be that there is some food that your baby brother or baby sister can't eat because they don't yet have teeth yet. There may be some food that you can't eat because you can't appreciate its taste yet. But at the end of the meal, everyone is fed and everyone eats what they can eat. And it's the same thing with a sermon. I try to lay before the people of God a feast from God's word, and everyone, including the little children, should try to eat as much as they are able to. Children, it's also like when you read a movie or a long book. Probably you don't understand everything that the movie or the book is teaching you, and yet you still come away understanding what you are able to understand at your age, what's appropriate for that, for your age. And that's the way God made you. So, children, even if you don't understand everything in every sermon, I encourage you to listen to the sermon and to tell your parents what you learned from the sermon on your way home from church. That's what we do in our home. We ask our kids, what does everyone remember from the sermon? And we are often surprised by the things that they pick up on. Well, broadly speaking, this passage here in Ephesians 6 is speaking about the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. So interestingly, children, not only is this passage in Ephesians 6 addressed directly to you, but even at least one of the Ten Commandments was specifically addressed to you. So never think that when you read the Bible that you can ignore it as if the Bible isn't speaking to you, because it is. And the same goes, of course, for all of us. So children, you know that the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave Moses 10 commandments written on two tablets of stone, two tablets, or we could call them tables of stone. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire moral law of God. Number one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make any kind of image of God. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not lie. Number 10, you shall not covet or sinfully desire what someone else has. But do you remember, children, what Jesus said when someone came to him and asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Moses gave 10 commandments, summarizing the entire moral law of God. And Jesus said that these 10 commandments are summed up in two commandments: love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, many people have noticed that as we look at these 10 commandments, the first few commandments are all about loving God, and the last few commandments are all about loving our neighbor. And this has led people to consider that the two tables of the law, which Exodus speaks of, the two tablets of the law, are speaking of the same two commandments that Jesus was speaking of when he gave us the first and the second great commandments. And so, according to this way of thinking, the first table of commandments are all the commandments which speak about us loving God. And the second table commandments are all those commandments which speak of loving our neighbor. And so as we begin to look at this text here in Ephesians 6, I want us to answer the question, which table does this commandment, the fifth commandment, belong to? Well, I have to be honest that until this week, I've always heard that this commandment to honor your father and mother belongs to the second table because it has to do with how we treat other people. And if that were the case, then there would be four first table commandments and six second table commandments. But I want to make the case this morning that the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother is actually a part of the first table of the law and is part of our duty towards God. And therefore, there are five commandments relating to our duty towards God and five commandments relating to our duty towards our neighbor, which makes the engineer in me happy, but will it make the exegete in me happy? Well, let's consider then what the Word of God has to say about it. Well, first, this is not a new idea. The Jews have always divided the two tables of the law into equal halves. But biblically speaking, why would we say that the fifth commandment pertains to our duty towards God? Well, for one reason, parents are divinely appointed by God to watch over their children. We see from the creation account in Genesis that the family is the first divinely appointed institution. God gave Adam and Eve a command to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He gave Eve to Adam to be a helper comparable to him so that together they could have children and train their children to love and obey the Lord. And even though the fall of mankind brought pain and difficulty into childbearing and raising children, nevertheless, the family remained as the most foundational of all human institutions. And therefore, Genesis established this pattern. Children are under the authority of their parents until they are married. Or perhaps we could also add until they reach the age of marriage or until they leave the home, however you draw that line. And at that point, it says in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the cycle repeats itself. The children have grown up, and now they are the parents. So the family is the divinely appointed institution. God has given the parents authority over their children. And not only has he given parents authority over their children, but he also gives them the responsibility to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We find in Deuteronomy 6, after Moses summarizes the greatest commandment that Jesus picked up on in his answer. Deuteronomy 6 moves immediately to the responsibility of parents to train their children. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." So we see that parents are put into place by God in order to act as God's representatives, teaching their children about who God is and what he requires. We saw in that reading from the book of Proverbs that the parent acts as God's representative to teach his son the fear and understanding of the Lord. And it's interesting as you read the book of Proverbs that the father's words are equated with divine wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, which are even capable of guiding a child into everlasting life. We also see a hint of the fact that the fifth commandment to honor father and mother is part of the first table in Leviticus 19, chapter 3, which combines the fifth and the fourth commandments in the same verse. So in Leviticus 19, chapter 3, the Lord says, "Every one of you shall revere his father and mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." We see another argument that the fifth commandment belongs to the first table by looking at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Here Paul is speaking of the importance of submitting to the governing authorities, and we would add in all things lawful. And we find in Romans chapter 13 that Paul's argument there is very similar to the argument that we have been making about the fifth commandment. Paul says in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And then listen to what Paul says in verse 5, because it's fascinating. He says, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake." Paul says that the government has been given authority over you by God, and therefore, as long as the government doesn't ask you to do what is sinful, you need to obey them as if you were obeying God. He says, be subject to them for conscience's sake. In other words, to speed or to run a red light is to sin against God and to hurt your own conscience, because obedience to the government belongs to our duty to God. In fact, if we were to hang obedience to the government on one of the pegs of the Ten Commandments, we'd hang it on the fifth commandment to honor father and mother. The larger commandment expounding what the fifth commandment means asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer that they give, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And you see that they give the three spheres of authority: family, church, or commonwealth. And it's interesting that this same thing could be said for submitting to your elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." In other words, as those who must give an account to God because they have been divinely appointed by God to do the work of ministry. And then he goes on, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So these are three divinely appointed institutions: the family, the church, and the government, and the same principle applies to all of them. We obey parents, rulers, and elders, each within their proper spheres of authority, so long as it doesn't involve sin, as part of our duty to God who ordained those leaders. But if all those arguments weren't enough to convince us that the fifth commandment speaks of our duty towards God and belongs to the first table of the law, I think Romans 13:9 is a compelling proof in and of itself. Romans 13:9, Paul is speaking of the second great commandment, to love your neighbor. And he lists five commandments. And do you know which commandment he doesn't list as part of the second table duties to love your neighbor? He doesn't list the commandment to honor your father and your mother. Paul says this in Romans 13:9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, commandment 7. You shall not murder, commandment 6. You shall not steal, commandment 8. You shall not bear false witness, commandment 9. You shall not covet, commandment 10. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking, I think, very clearly that honor your father and mother belongs to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think we also see that the fifth commandment is part of our duty towards God by looking here at our passage today in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And I mentioned last week that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Bondservants are to obey their earthly masters as to the Lord. But children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In other words, children don't need to obey their parents as if they were obeying the Lord, because they are already obeying the Lord by obeying their parents whom the Lord has placed over them. So children, Paul is telling you to obey your parents in the Lord. That is as part of your devotion to God. And children, I recognize that this can be pretty difficult sometimes. Sometimes it can feel like it is no fun, like life is not fair, like you always have another chore to do. Probably you have no idea how hard your mom and your dad work every day. But if you think it's difficult to obey your parents without challenge, without excuse, and without delay, and with a cheerful attitude, I want you to look at the four reasons Paul gives you to encourage you to obey your parents in the Lord. Number one, the first reason he gives you to obey your parents, children, we've already spoken of it briefly. The reason is because of the gospel. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, you should obey your parents because of your love for the Lord. So the command here is not just a bare command. It's not just children, obey your parents, but it's a gospel command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And this point is very significant because it assumes that the children of believers are capable of evangelical obedience. And I think we see here important evidence for covenant theology. In fact, do you remember how Paul began the entire letter to the church in Ephesus? He said in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was addressing the saints, not the Roman Catholic idea of particularly godly individuals, but what the word actually means, which is those who have been set apart by God. So Paul is very clearly speaking here of the visible church, those who have been set apart by the gospel of God. And now here in Ephesians 6, he speaks directly to the children, which tells us that the saints, those who have been set apart, or in other words, the visible church, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, to quote the language of the larger catechism. And it's really important for all of us to remember that we really do believe that the children of believers are a part of the visible church, and therefore to them belong all the promises of the gospel as their birthright, even if they may choose to reject it. We've had a few new babies recently, and we're expecting a few more. And we believe in this church that infant baptism is biblical because infant baptism is the outward sign of someone being set apart unto the gospel. Just like the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham in the Old Testament as a sign of entrance into the covenant community, so too in the New Testament, baptism is a sign of entrance into the covenant community. We see that in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, where Paul says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, being buried with him in baptism." So covenant children, the children of believers, are by definition a part of the church. Paul addresses them as saints. He doesn't need to go through the fathers. He can speak directly to the children and expect that the children will listen. And he expects that the children will respond with true faith even from an early age. We don't need to wait for adulthood to expect our children to believe the gospel. Now hear me, that doesn't mean that they are necessarily saved. They still have to be regenerated or born again, which can happen at any age. They still, if they grow to the age where they can profess Christ, have to profess faith in Christ. They still have to bear fruits that show that their profession of faith was genuine, including persevering in their faith to the end. But if God has truly made them born again, they will bear good fruits. They will persevere to the end, not because of their own power, but because of God's power working in them. So I'm not saying that the children of believers are automatically saved or that baptism automatically makes you born again. What I am saying is that God is a covenant-keeping God, and therefore he ordinarily works through faithful parents teaching their children to believe in God and to keep his commandments. And so the point we are making is that according to the Bible, although we don't know the state of our children's souls, as long as they continue to profess faith, we treat them as if they are believers while at the same time encouraging them to grow in their faith and to make it more and more their own. So Paul says to you, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents as part of your love for God and for all that he has done for you. So children, think of everything your parents have taught you about God. Think of how God is perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly holy, just, and righteous. Think of how he is mighty and strong. Think of how he created this beautiful world that you enjoy playing in so much. Think of how he made everything that you taste and smell and hear and touch. And then children, remember who you are. Children, you are wonderful and your parents love you very much, but you have all sinned many times, haven't you? You have all disobeyed your parents many times. You have all been ungrateful for the many blessings which you have received. And children, remember the two great commandments: love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Which one of you can say that you have loved God with your whole heart and loved your neighbor as yourself every moment of every day? And therefore, because God is holy and just, children, you need to know that he has the right to give up on you and to leave you to suffer the eternal punishment that your sins deserve. And yet, because he is loving and merciful, he sent his son into the world to suffer the punishment that your sins deserved on the cross, so that if you only believe in him and ask God to forgive you, God will forgive you all of your sins and be your God forever. And so, children, that's the first reason why the Bible says you should obey your parents. Think of all that God did for you. And then, in addition to everything God did for you in Jesus Christ, think of how he gave you parents to love you and care for you as you grow up. And he says, obey your parents because I have set them over you. obey your parents out of love for me. But the second reason he gives to you, children, is also in verse 1. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in other words, what Paul is doing here is he's making an appeal to nature. He's saying that everyone knows that it is right for children to obey their parents. Don't you see that parents are naturally bigger and stronger than their children? It makes sense that they would protect and care for their children. But parents also know better than their children. Parents have a wisdom that comes from age and experience. Parents know how consequences work and what are the consequences of particular beliefs and actions. Children are able to understand a lot about the world and the way things work, but they need parents to watch out for them and to guide them. And this is something that virtually every culture has recognized in every century and in every continent, that parents know what's best for their children even better than their children know. For example, a child might think that it would be best to eat only candy and ice cream. But a parent knows that it's important for you children to have a healthy diet so that you can grow big and strong. A child might think that it would be best to go play and leave the house messy. But a parent knows that if you don't clean up as you go, you'll have a huge mess to clean up later. A child might think that it makes sense to stay up late, but a parent knows that you need sleep. So children, another reason for you to obey your parents is that it just makes sense. In fact, we can't even imagine what it would look like if the children would be in charge of the parents. It simply wouldn't work, not for very long. Unfortunately, there are some people in our culture who want to do that very thing. There are some people today who want to give children the freedom to make their own choices about things that are going to have devastating consequences on their own bodies and their own mental health. And they will say, the parent simply has to obey the child's decision. And that's exactly the reverse of what God commands. That is not only wrong, but it is tragic. It is right for children to obey their parents, not the other way around. So children, the second reason you should obey your parents is because of the light of nature. But next, the third reason for children to obey their parents is because of the moral law of God. We see that in Ephesians 6, verse 2. Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice that the general command for the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother, and by extension, all those who are in authority. But the specific command in Ephesians 6 is addressed to children, and the way children honor their father and their mother is by obeying them. And while we always have to honor our father and mother, there will come a time when we no longer have to obey them. As children get older, parents naturally transition from giving their children lots of specific and individual commands to giving them more principles and boundaries and allowing them to make decisions for themselves based on all the wisdom and the character that they have instilled in them over the years. And eventually there will come a time when the child is grown up and no longer has to obey his parents, yet he still has to honor them. But Paul here is speaking to children who are still under their parents' authority, and he says that you are called to honor your father and your mother as the fifth commandment requires, specifically by obeying them. And what I want you to notice here is that Paul has already given a motivation for children to obey their parents based on the gospel, but now he gives them a motivation to obey their parents based on the law. And this is significant for us as Christians because obedience to the law is never contrary to the gospel. Rather, true obedience to the law flows from a heart that knows that it has been forgiven and in response desires to express its love and gratitude to God by obeying him and doing what he commands. And if you think about it, even Jesus, when he was a child, obeyed his parents perfectly according to the fifth commandment. He was the only child who ever obeyed his parents perfectly. Yet even Jesus did not obey his parents so that God would love him. He obeyed his parents out of his love for God. And thus we read in Luke 2, verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Friends, it's only the wickedness of sinful hearts that think we can earn God's love by keeping his commandments without a real love for God in the first place. So the third reason, children, you ought to obey your parents is because of the law of God. But finally, the fourth reason why children ought to obey their parents is because of the consequences of obeying or disobeying your parents. And I don't mean simply that if you disobey, you will get some kind of negative consequence for your obedience. Rather, I mean that if you habitually disobey your parents, you are setting your entire lives off on a dangerous course. In Ephesians 6:2, Paul said that the fifth commandment was the first commandment with promise. In other words, the fifth commandment was unique among the Ten Commandments in that I was the only one that had a promise of blessing attached to it for those who would obey. And here in verse 3, Paul reminds us what that promise of blessing was. He says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And don't we see, even in our day, don't we find it to be true that children who don't honor their parents, beginning when they are little by obeying them, don't we find that children who disobey their parents and dishonor their parents are often on the road from bad to worse? Children who never learn to obey their parents never learn self-control and discipline and respect of authority. They misbehave and cause trouble in school. They don't take learning seriously. They never learn how to work hard and to be responsible. They never grow up to be able to keep a job. They don't listen to their father's wisdom in Proverbs, and they fall in with the wrong crowd. And like Rehoboam, they choose to listen to their peers rather than their elders. And they end up giving themselves over to countless harmful things, not realizing that they are destroying themselves. And in many cases, their lives are literally shortened because of the bad choices and decisions that they make. And in almost every case, it began by them not honoring and obeying their parents. And that's why in both of the lists of major sins in the New Testament, obedience to parents is mentioned. And sadly, this kind of disobedience to parents is becoming increasingly characteristic of the age in which we live. But on the other hand, children, if you obey your parents, the Bible says it will be well for you. By obeying your parents, you are learning to submit yourself to authority. You are learning self-control and discipline and responsibility and everything that you will need to know to be grown up and to be able to start your own family and teach your own children. So, children, the final reason you ought to obey your parents is that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So children, do you remember the four reasons that the Bible gives you why you should obey your parents? First, because of the gospel, because of everything God has done for us. Second, because of the light of nature, because it is right. Third, because of the law, because the fifth commandment tells us to. And fourth, because of the consequences, because it will go better for us if we obey our parents. But I want us to take a step back and apply the same thing to parents and everyone else. Remember that the Bible always addresses all the people of God, never just wives, husbands, children. It's not as if we can just relax until the Bible gets to us and it's our turn. And if children ought to obey their parents as part of their duty towards God because their parents have been divinely appointed by God to watch over them, Well, then shouldn't we who are under God's authority directly obey God in the same way that children ought to obey their parents? So I want to ask you, all of you, have you understood the joy of the gospel? Do you marvel at everything that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and do you long to obey him in the Lord because you are loved and accepted and forgiven in Christ? Second, do you obey God because it makes sense according to the light of nature? Do you realize that it doesn't make sense for you as a creature to say to God, I know a better way? Do you understand that you are much, much, much smaller than he? Do you truly know that he is much, much, much wiser than we? Perhaps you wanted something really badly and you thought it made sense that God should give it to you. Perhaps you wanted a favorable diagnosis. Perhaps you wanted some good news. Perhaps you simply wanted some rest from weariness. And when you don't get it, your first instinct is to tell God why you're confused and sad and why didn't he answer your prayer. But eventually, don't you have to let it all go and say, no, Lord, you know what's best for me. You are the creator. I am the creature. Well, third, you obey God simply because he has commanded it in his law. Without asking, do I like it? Do I not like it? Rather, what does God's word teach? And whatever it teaches, Lord, help me to obey it. And finally, do you trust that when you obey God, there will be good consequences, that it will be well for us, and that God truly desires what is best for us? Well, if we are in Christ, if we are a child of God, then God is our Heavenly Father. So therefore, let us obey him as we would have our children to obey us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for our children, for that is one of the blessings of the covenant. Lord, that you not only love us, but you love those that we love. You love our children. You have called them out of darkness into your light. You have given your word to wash over them and to teach them in the way that they should go. Lord, we pray for our children that you would give them hearts that are willing to obey as unto the Lord, because of their love for you, which you have placed in them by your sovereign power. Heavenly Father, we pray for this same obedience, that it would be ours, that you would give us a spirit of humility and submission to you, our great Heavenly Father. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.